Take your Bible, find the 23rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 1 of the book of Colossians. Deuteronomy chapter number 23, Colossians chapter number 1. Deuteronomy being the fifth book of the Bible from the beginning, Colossians being near the back of the Bible in the New Testament. After some weeks of interruption and wonderful interruption through the holiday season, we finally make our way back to the study that we have going on through the book of Deuteronomy entitled Things to Remember. We are looking at how God is encouraging and instructing the nation of Israel as they are preparing themselves to enter into the joy of the Lord, into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And we're looking at this instruction to them and learning from the truths that God has given to them as we know the promised land today in our life to be not per se a physical land, but a spiritual life, the Christian life, the spirit-full or filled life. And the land of Canaan to the nation of Israel was a land of victory and glory and provision that God had for them, God being their God, they being the people of God. It was a land where God would had his hand and his eye upon. It was a land that God had given to them because of his grace. And it was a land filled with victory. And the way that that victory would be appropriated in their life was as they followed God by faith. You and I, as we have been born again by the Lord Jesus, we've been brought into spiritual life. We have been brought into the victory of the Lord Jesus. He is our life, is what the Bible says. I feel so bad for the Christian who does not reckon Jesus to be their life. There is no greater life than life in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. You want to enjoy life? Enjoy Christ. You want to learn life? Learn Christ. You want to wake up every day and experience life? Then wake up every day and experience the Lord Jesus as you walk with him. And so the victorious Christian life is available to us in the person of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. But we too must appropriate that victory by faith. The Bible says this. It says it in the Old Testament and it says it in the New Testament. The Bible says when it comes to faith that the just shall live by faith. The just are those of us that have been justified in the person of Christ. We've been saved. We have been now have the opportunity to know believing, trusting faith, and faith as a gift of the Spirit of God. Faith is a development by the Word of God, and you and I are to live our lives by faith. And the Wednesday night Bible study is designed to anchor our faith upon the Word of God and let the Word of God develop our faith. And so as we leave here, then we are able to build or add upon our faith as God has instructed us through the Apostle Peter. As we made our way through the book, we got to chapter number 12. And when we got to chapter number 12, we began to focus on truths that God was teaching the nation of Israel by principles that he was giving them and certain practices that he was giving to them as they were to organize themselves when they got into the land. Now, these practices are not exactly the practices that you and I would afford today, but the principle or the truth that is being taught by these practices are and to be a reality in our lives today. So God instructed them on how they were to worship. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. God instructed them about holiness. That was our second one. He instructed them on tithing, on faith, on gratitude, on justice, on conformity, on spiritual leadership, on law and order, on war, on innocence. And then the last chapter we dealt with was chapter 22, and God was instructing them in the area of personal responsibility. And these were things that God wanted them to remember, i.e., things to remember. Oh yeah, that makes sense now, Pastor. Things to remember as they were going into the land. And these are things that God wants you and I to remember today about him, about his expectation, about his desire for us, and about how our lives ought to be organized. And I'll just say this right off the beginning. Your life ought to be organized according to the Word of God. That's how you ought to organize your life. And so in these instructions and the directions for us, there's wonderful application for our lives today. We come to the 23rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and the statute or principle that God is going to remind the nation that when they get into the land is a principle that we find explained in the Old Testament, defined in the New Testament, and that is the principle or the statute of preeminence. Preeminence. It's a big word, but it's a word that you should be familiar with, especially if you read your Bible. You should have your hand in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Would you please come to Colossians chapter number 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. I'm jumping right into this great description of the Lord Jesus, but I think it will help us to understand Deuteronomy 23. The description of the Lord is this. He is the image, or who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Not only were they created by him, they were created for him as well. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What a great description of the Lord Jesus and the creator that he is. Verse number 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, there's our word, the preeminence. Pastor, what does the word preeminence mean? Really and truthfully, the word preeminence carries with it the thought process of before everything and behind nothing. I want you to think about that. Hear that now. Run it through your brain. Before everything, preeminence. Behind nothing. Sometimes we talk about God having first place in our life. And I understand what people mean by that. But really and truthfully, God desires and demands even a higher place than first in our life. He demands preeminence. That means that in your heart, in your mind, Christian, in your practice, in every moment of your life, in every motive of your life, God wants to be before everything and behind nothing in your life. Behind nothing means there's nothing ahead of him. Before everything means that he is the anchor, the first. He is there. There's nothing ahead of the Lord in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your moments, and in your motives. Preeminence, before nothing, behind everything. If you understand, before everything and behind nothing. If you understand that, say amen. All right, preeminence. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. God's teaching the nation of Israel this, and he's teaching this in really and truthfully. He uses three aspects or three various ways to remind them that he demands to be preeminent. Now, he's going to use multiple realities here. He's going to use multiple characteristics, multiple scenarios. I've got them kind of lumped up into three categories. But really and truthfully, chapter number 23, it carries a lot of variety to it. We're going to have a verse with a thought. We're going to go right into another verse with a thought. And you're going to, if you don't stay with me, you're going to get bounced around. But really and truthfully, what I need you to remember is he's teaching them that when they go into that land, he wants to be before everything and behind nothing in their life. And so, really and truthfully, in that aspect, he's wanting them to understand that he's the only one that matters. Only his opinion matters. Only his ways matter. See, his opinion is before everyone's opinion, including yourself. Amen. He don't want to be behind in anything. He wants no practice, no preference, no privilege to be in front of him. He wants the nation to remember, when you get in the land, I'm boss. I'm the only one that matters. I'm the one that has the say. I'm the one that needs to be preeminent in your heart and in your mind. Now, he uses some things to talk about this. The first 8 verses deal with the subject of worship. Now, I want you to see this. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Look at the bottom of that verse, and you see a phrase, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Verse number 2 at the end, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 3 in the middle, it shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Are you getting the point? Verse number 8. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord. The first 8 verses here, Moses is telling the nation of Israel, when you get into the land, and I want you to understand who is allowed in the congregation of the Lord, who is not allowed in the congregation of the Lord, and I want you to allow me to be the preeminent factor in this. Now, he's not talking about who can relate to the nation. When he's talking about the congregation of the Lord, he's talking about that worshipful assembly. When you gather to worship me, I want you to let me be preeminent in who is allowed to worship me and who is not allowed to worship me. Well, Pastor, I thought everybody was allowed to worship God. The answer to that is everybody should worship God. Everybody can worship God. But just because you are a human does not mean that you have the ability to worship God. And God says very clearly in his word, the who, when, where, what, and how of worship. And so watch how he works his way through this, and he's driving at preeminence. It's a little bit tough, but look, if you would, at verse number 1. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off. You know, when you preach the Bible verse by verse, you run into verses you wish were in the Bible. Pastor, does that say what I think it says? Yeah, it says what you think it says, and don't ask me to say it again, okay? A person who's like this is not allowed in the congregation of the Lord. Look at verse number 2. A bastard, not allowed in the congregation of the Lord. Verse number 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite is not allowed in the congregation of the Lord. All right, so right at the beginning, God says, now when you get in here, I want to be the one in charge of who's allowed to worship me and who can't worship me. And I want you to give me preeminence in this, and I do not want you to cross the line. And the very first thing I don't want you to do is I don't want you to let them eunuchs worship me. Now, when you, as a Bible student, hear the word eunuch, you immediately go to what book in the Bible to that wonderful eunuch that was riding in that chariot, and God sent the man of God to give him the gospel, and that was found in the book of what? In the book of Acts. The eunuch of Ethiopia. In this instance to the nation of Israel, he said, don't let them come in here and worship. Now, what you need to know and remember is that one of the reasons, the main reason that those folks were being excused at, or were being judged out of the land of Canaan, was because they had rejected truth they had had from Adam, all the way up through all of those lines, and Noah, that they had known the truth, but they had rejected that. This land had heard about who God was, but they had rejected him, and their practices were so reprobate in the rejection of God that they were facing the judgment of God. And so God was bringing the nation of Israel in there, because the Bible says the wage of sin is death. They were facing that. And God told the nation, when you get in there, don't do what they do. The reason the land is vomiting them up is because of their practices. What of their practices were tied to worship of false heathen gods? One of the practices that was developed in that for false heathen gods would be the making of a man into a eunuch. And so God said this: if a man devotes himself to the worship of a heathen god, that man cannot worship me and worship a heathen god at the same time. Matter of fact, Jesus said this: no man can serve two masters. Now, remember also that in the Jewish custom, the act of circumcision in that male was referenced that they were a people that belonged to God. And so God said that the eunuch was not allowed to worship. And really and truthfully, that biblical principle still stands true today. You cannot worship man or worship mammon or worship false gods and worship the true God at the same time. You can't be divided in your heart. Your heart must wholly be given unto the Lord. No man can serve two masters. And God said, it's either me or not me. And so this practice was, we're going to serve this heathen god. So God said, then you can't worship me. Now, praise the Lord, in the day in which you and I live, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And where I did at one time, where we were worshiping false gods in whatever aspect or didn't know God, we can be saved today. But under here, they weren't allowed to. He said, I'll tell you what else. The bastard can't do that. The bastard can't come over there and worship me. Now, the word bastard is the word illegitimate. The word illegitimate means just that. Not illegitimate, out of authority. The bastard child in his illegitimacy was not able to worship. The book of Hebrews says this: whom God loveth, he chastens. If God doesn't, and God only chastens his sons, if God doesn't chasten you, then that's evidence that you are a bastard. See, God never disciplines a child that's not his. You would go to jail if you disciplined my son, because you're not his dad. God never disciplines a child that's not his. Christian, you call yourself a Christian, but the person who lives in sin for years and years and years and never knows the chastening hand of God better determine whether they're a child of God or a bastard of God. God said, now listen, when you get into the nation, I'm preeminent in who can worship me. Nobody can worship me who's also going to worship false gods. You can't be divided. You're not going to worship me in illegitimacy. You're going to worship me with an honest heart. Look at the third one. He said, you're going to worship me don't let the Ammonites and the Moabites worship me. Now, you remember these two kids. Their name was Amnon and Moab. Who was their dad? Lot. Who was their mother? Their mothers were the daughters of Lot. You remember this, right? Lot was pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turns back. She's turned to a pillar of salt. Lot gets up there in that mountain. He's got those two girls with him. They've never known a man, but they're all confused right now, and they don't know what's happening, and they want to try to procure the seed of their dad. So they get their dad drunk one night, and they go in, and they are impregnated by their dad, and the two sons that are born are Amnon and Moab. And if you read about Amnon and Moab, you will find that they did horrific acts against the nation of Israel, even bringing Balaam, the false prophet, as Balak did. And God said this. God said, because of their acts here in verse number 3, they shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, which means forever. Verse number 4, because they met you not with bread, with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Peor. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto him. Verse number 5, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into the blessing unto thee. Praise the Lord, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. All right. And so God says, now, and when you get in there, I'm in charge of who worships me. God determines who can worship. God says, these are folks that are not allowed to do that. By the way, there's still a biblical direction for worship today. Amen. And I think the church better understand this. Just because you come into the church doesn't mean you can worship with us. You can attend, you can be here, but the Bible says if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship him in spirit and in what, class? Truth. And unless you have been born again, unless the Spirit of God has come into your heart, you don't have the ability to worship God. Pastor, I love God. Fine. Pastor, I pray to God. Fine. Pastor, I think highly of God. Fine. Pastor, I kind of feel like I even read the Bible and I do these kind of things, but I've never been born again. Then you don't have the ability to worship God. And God in his preeminence determines that. Now there's two folks here in verses 7 and 8 that tell us who can worship. He says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother, he is family. It's the family of God that is able to worship God. And he goes on and he says, verse number 7, for he is thy brother, thou shalt not abhor the Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land. And the children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So the Edomite and the Egyptian are allowed to worship. The Edomite because he's family, and the Egyptian because of the kindness that he showed to the nation of Israel. Jesus talked about this kindness in the book of Matthew when it comes to going into the millennial kingdom or to be blessed. He says, because you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. God always reckoned acts of kindness toward the Jewish people from the Gentiles as coming from hearts that had been converted. Listen, worship is all about a converted heart. And God says, when it comes to worship, I want to be preeminent in there. And I think this is a good message for churches today. Churches today better understand that God still determines who and who cannot worship. And we better respect that. And our worship services ought to be along the lines and directions of what God has commanded for us. So the first area is of worship. Now, verses 9 to 14, God's going to show them another area where he's wanting to be preeminent. He's wanting them to remember this. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every, say those two words, wicked thing. All right, so when we come here now, God's talking to the army of Israel, and he's going to use the army of Israel to explain a truth and to again confront them with preeminence. And God says this, when you go to battle, basically is what he's saying in verse number 9, when the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. Now, verses 9 to 14, I need you to know the theme of them. Go, if you would, to verse number 14, please. Look at verse number 14. Right in the middle of verse number 14, you see a word called therefore. That word reads like this. Therefore shall thy camp be, what, class? Holy. All right. So, God's reminding them that he is preeminent. I want you to understand that before me, I'm before everything. I'm behind nothing. When you get over there and you worship me, I'm in charge of who and how you worship me, and don't get it wrong. Don't bring the person who's worshiping false gods. There cannot be a dividedness there. Don't bring illegitimacy to me, and don't bring me unregenerated hearts to worship. Don't do that. Now, you understand Edom. He's in the family. He's able to come in because in the family of God you can worship. Understand what the Egyptians did as an act of their heart in that kindness. They have an ability there. They can come into the congregation. Remember that. Now, also remember when you get in that land that I want to be preeminent in every moment of your life. Every moment of your life, I want you to remember holiness. I don't want anything to come before that, and I don't want to be behind that in any area of your life. So he gives a beautiful illustration to the nation with the army. And here's how this works out. When we read these verses, you will find that the Canaanite armies believe this. When they left their home to go to war, they left their gods behind. They would go to war, and then they would come back to their gods. God told the nation of Israel, when you get in there and you leave your home to go to war, I don't stay there, I go with you. Okay? So the land of Canaan, they believe that they leave their gods and they come over here to this land and they do battle and they go back. I don't operate that way. I will never leave you nor forsake you, praise the Lord. So when you leave your home, I'm going with you. And when you set up your camp over there in that foreign land, I want that camp to be holy, just like your homeland. I want you to remember everything in that camp the same way that you operate here. If I could put it in your vernacular, I don't want you to go to church on Sunday and live like heaven and live like hell Monday through Saturday. Amen? You get that picture? Every moment of your life, I want to be preeminent in how you see holiness. And don't you dare go over there and think just because you're over here that I'm not here and you behave yourself some manner, because I go where you go and I'm with you all the time. Very interesting. God is letting the Canaanites know, letting the nation of Israel, that he goes where they go. God wanted them to be holy everywhere they go. Hold your hand here, please. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Come on, stay with me. You're really going to enjoy this point. I'm saving my best bullet for last. And it's a good one. You'll never forget the illustration I'm getting ready to give you in about an hour. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Holiness. Holiness ought to be important to the child of God. Paul kind of teaches us about holiness, and I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is going to help give you a perspective of what God expects in his preeminency in your life when it comes to holiness, into the every moment of your life. Because I think there's this church mentality that we're one thing in on Sunday and we can be another thing during the week. I was with a man and he said, well, you know, I talk like this, but when I go to the ball game, I have ball game language, or I have golf course language, or I have a golf course vice, or I have this. And there was this rationale that he was able to change his behavior or his language or his direction depending on where he was. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul has a prayer for the church at Thessalonica. Look, if you would, at verse 23. The Bible says, and the very God of peace... What's that word? Sanctify you. The word sanctify is the word set apart. It's the word holy. And the very God of peace, sanctify, set you apart, holy, speaking of your whole being. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, how, class? Blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is preaching the same truth that God was preaching to the nation. Here's what God was preaching to the nation. When you get into the land, I want to be preeminent in every moment of your life. Don't you dare think like those people do over there, that somehow you can separate from me. Don't you dare think that you could be one thing at home and another thing in the distance. Don't forget that I go where you go. When you go to war, I'm going to war. And I expect for when you leave the homeland and you get over there, that your camp is holy, just like your home is holy. And there better not be any misconception about this. One of the ways Paul's praying here that the people of God would know this holiness as well. And when you get down to verse number 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, Paul begins to talk about how holiness can be developed. And he gives some examples here. He talks about an exhortation in verse number 14. Verse number 16, he talks about rejoicing evermore. Verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit of God. Verse number 20, don't despise prophesying or preaching. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse number 22, read with me out loud. Abstain from all appearance of what, class? Evil. Now, I want to preach this truth to you, because I really believe this is what God is teaching the nation. I'm going to show it to you in a moment. God is wanting them to not go away from his preeminence in their behavior in every moment of their life. And in every moment of our life, he said, you're to know holiness. I don't want you to think that you can separate me from your life. You don't take a break from holiness. You're not one thing here and another thing over there. There ought to be a consistency. I want your camp to be holy the same way I want your home to be holy. Now, Paul said this. I'm praying that God would sanctify your whole being, that you would know that holiness. One of the ways that you know holiness is that you abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. You know, I try to practice this verse. I do try to practice this verse. Based on this verse and a desire for holiness in my life, there are things that I don't do because they can appear to be evil. There are places I don't go because there's the appearance of evil. Sometimes on a Sunday night after church, I love a cup of coffee and a hot piece of carrot cake from Jay Alexander's. Has anybody ever had that carrot cake from Jay Alexander's? If you haven't, come with me Sunday night. You can buy mine and we will enjoy that together. Stinking thing about Jay Alexander's is this. You can't call and order it ahead of time. You know, you would think as many carrot cakes as I've eaten there, they'd say, oh, it's Mr. Hunter. Would you get a carrot cake for him? So I walk into Jay Alexander's, and you come in the front door, and there's the thing, and I go to the desk, and I say, ma'am, I would like to get a piece of carrot cake. Every time, I'm just hoping they'll say, okay, we'll get your order. They'll say, no, you got to go over to the bar. Oh, brother. I can just picture, it's Sunday night, I've got my suit on. Normally, I undo my top button, I pull down my tie, I'm sitting there, and I'm just waiting for one of you to walk in there and say, wow, preacher had a hard day, he preached too hard. He's got to have some help. And I mean, I'm on fire with it, just sitting there. Why? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it all, but just it could appear evil. Pastor, that's the one thing, you know, that bothers me sometimes about you. Praise the Lord. If only one thing bothers you for me, I am doing great. You nitpick. That's the stupidest thing. You're not doing anything wrong. Just sit there and relax. I know. But I need you to understand something to me. Nobody means more to me in my life than Jesus Christ. And nobody ought to mean more to you than Jesus Christ. Now, to prove to you that I am not the only one who's nitpicky, come back to Deuteronomy 23. You're not going to believe what God says here. It's fantastic. I'll quit with this, I promise. I promise. Verse number 9. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness, that chanceth him by night, he just happened to be unclean according to their law, then shall he go out abroad out of the camp, he shall not come within the camp. But it shall be, when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. Thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forward abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle, P-A-D-D-L-E, shovel, little spade, upon thy weapon. And it shall be when thou ease thyself. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, maybe I could relieve it or preach it this way. When thou relieve thyself. You didn't get it, did you? How about number 2? When thou ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. Are you getting a picture? Verse 14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be, say it class, holy. Now watch this. That he see no unclean thing in thee. Turn away from thee. Moses, you tell them that when it comes to holiness, I want to be preeminent. You tell them that I'm the boss. You tell them I want nothing. I want to be before everything. I want to be behind nothing. You tell them, Moses, when they leave their home, that holy ground, and they go somewhere else, they cannot go over there and be unholy. Those pagans believe that they leave their gods, but the true and living God never leaves them. And I want them to know holiness in every moment of their life. And when I come into that camp, I don't want to step in their mess. I don't want to see it. I want them to dig a hole, and I want them to bury that mess. Because I'm walking amongst them, and I'm there to bless them, I'm there to minister to them, and I want them to regard my holiness in their life. Application, Pastor. Right. Here's the application. God doesn't want to step in the mess. He don't want to step in your mess. He wants spiritual cleanliness. He wants you to know holiness in every moment of your life. Don't you dare go to school. Don't you dare go to a job. Don't you dare go someplace else and pretend that somehow you walked into a section of your life where there's not God. If God is in you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And God says, boy, I want to use words, but my flesh is just like, stop it. I can't do that. God says, I don't want to step in that. I want it buried. I want you to know holiness. I want you to know, and I want you to remember that I'm preeminent. Don't forget me in your life. Pastor, help me with that. Yeah, look if you would one more time at verse 14. I'm there, God says, to deliver you and to give up thine enemies before thee. If you believe God is good, would you say amen? Why in the world would you want to mess all over God's goodness by denying his preeminency in our lives? May we know holiness. Shall we pray?